turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3. Acts, chapter 3, we'll read the first 9 verses. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he, the lame man, gave heed unto them, the reason expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Chapter 4, verse 10, "Be it known unto you all, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead," even, the word "even" is there put for sake of emphasis, "even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." The text there in chapter 3, as we saw this morning, records a miracle of healing. We read here is not, it's not the imagination of Luke. It's not some story that he made up, but it's a literal event that actually took place. Everything about it is very, very real. It is not an allegory. That being said, it does serve as a picture of the power of Christ to transform lives. Serves as a picture of man's condition in his sins, serves as a picture of man's desperate need in his sins, serves as a picture of the Lord's miraculous power in bringing one out of their sins, saving their souls. In the text in chapter 4, we saw this morning Peter and John and this lame man who had been healed have been set in the midst of a council, a religious council. The men who were on this council were very angry. They were quite mystified. And the reason that Peter and John have been brought there, and the lame man, but the questioning is directed toward Peter and John, is to find out what happened with this man. They assumed that Peter and John had worked a miracle in his life, and they wanted to know by what authority they were able to do that. So the question was asked in verse 7, "By what power or by what means have ye done this?" Again, absolutely no understanding whatsoever concerning what has transpired in this man's life, and they're attributing it to man. Then, of course, as we saw this morning, Peter answers, beginning with verse 8, and verse 10 is a part of his answer. And in verse 10, he says that this was done by Jesus Christ, and he very emphatically emphasized that the reason this man is standing before you whole is because of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he twice uses the word "by" to stress to identify an agent or a means by which something has been done. Twice he tells them that it was done by Christ. So this man has been brought, from verse 2, lame from his mother's womb, laid daily at the gate of the temple called Beautiful, and asking of alms. That's where we see him in verse 2. And he is brought into verse 7, where his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered it with them into the temple, walking and praising God. So he has been brought from verse 2 to verse 7 and verse 8. Quite a change. And it was an instantaneous change. It was an unexpected change. It's a beautiful picture of salvation. We want tonight to consider the life that this man lived after this happened. I want to speak on living the miracle of by him. Again, it was by him that this man has been made whole. Changed his condition. His condition being changed, his life was changed. And he lived that life. We want to consider 7 points concerning the life that this man now lived since the miracle. And it's the life that every saved person should live. I believe it's a life that every saved person, if truly saved, does have a desire to live. But he lived, first of all, he lived a life that previously he did not have the ability to live. He lived a life that he could not live before the miracle. Again in verse 8, notice what he did. Leaping up, that's one thing he did. He stood, that's two things. He walked, that's three. He entered into the temple, that's four. And he praised God. 5 things that this man immediately did. 5 actions that he was unable to perform for over 40 years. For over 40 years, this man, lame from his mother's womb, could not. I mean, that's pretty much how you could define his life. Could not. I can't. I can't. You say to this man, go get such and such. I can't. I can't. Do such and such. I can't. It was a life that he did not have the ability to live. So his life was defined by his condition. And that's true of every lost sinner. Their life is defined by their condition. This man was lame. So he lived the life of a crippled man. He was disabled. He lived the life of a disabled individual. He lived a paralyzed life. In the matter of true living, he was paralyzed. For over 40 years, he could not. He could not stand. He could not walk. Perhaps he desired to go into the temple, but he could not. And he did not praise. There was no joy in his life. There was no vigor in his life. He was just basically existing, living as a lame man. But by the time you get to verse 8, everything's changed. Completely different picture. Before the miracle of salvation, the Bible tells us in John 3, verses 3 through 7, that you and I were unable to see or enter the kingdom of God. was not possible. We could not. We could not because of our condition. Just like this lame man could not walk because of his condition. John 8, verse 43, we're told that we, in an unsaved condition, could not hear or understand the Word of God. By hearing there, he means effectually. We did not effectually hear the Word of God. It really did nothing to us. John 6, verse 44, and in our unsaved condition, we were unable to come to Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 7, we were unable to submit or be subject to the law of God. John 12, verse 39 and 40, we were unable to believe. That is, savingly. Romans 8 and verse 8, we were unable to discern, we were unable to understand spiritual things. We were unable to please God. But now, because of Him, we can live a life that we could never, ever live before. Now we can see the kingdom of God. Now we can walk in the kingdom of God. Now we can hear and we can understand and we can come to Jesus Christ. And what a waste it would have been had this man in our text received the ability to get up. Verse 7, his feet and ankle bones were strengthened. He received the ability to get up. He received the ability to stand. He received the ability to walk. He received the ability to enter into the temple with them and praise. What a terrible waste it would have been for him to remain sitting there and never getting up and never standing and never walking and never entering into the temple of the Lord. How sad it would be to have received the ability to get up, to stand, to walk, to enter and to praise, and not have any interest in doing so. What a pitiful sight if this man, he's received this strength in his ankles and he has the ability to get up, but how sad it would have been had he had no interest to get up, that he had no desire to get up. But as soon as the Lord did that inward work on his feet and on his ankles, he immediately had a desire to get up from his sitting or lying position. He had a desire to stand. And once he stood, he had a desire to walk. And once he walked, he had a desire to enter the temple. What a waste to have the Lord work a miracle in our lives. And we don't use the ability and the opportunity to live the life that that entails. That's a waste. That's a wasted life. Secondly, he lived his life based upon a miracle in his life. His whole life now has its basis in this miracle that has taken place. So this man, lame from his mother's womb, he's the personal recipient of a miracle. You see, the miracle took place in verse 7 when his feet and ankle bones received strength. That's really the miracle. Everything else is a result of that miracle, that inward work on the bones. So this lame man is the personal recipient of an intervention of the Lord, of an intervention of God's power. Now, I want you to know that there was a day that this took place. There was a specific day. There was a time that this took place, and there was a place. There was a location where it took place. This man personally experienced a real event.
He personally experienced a real happening. He experienced something very certain, something that would be very clearly manifest in his life. On a certain day, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, at the gate of the temple called Beautiful, he had an unexpected, instantaneous, miraculous encounter with Christ. There was a day, there was a time, there was a place. And that is true in salvation. There is a day that we were saved, there was a time, there was a place. It was a literal event. Verse 7, his feet and ankle bones received strength. Received strength. That he received it means that it came by the hand of another. He didn't work the strength up. He received the strength. Someone gave him that strength. Someone strengthened his feet and ankle bones. And Peter tells us who it was. By him that this man stand whole. His feet and ankle bones received strength. This was not something that time could impart to him. It was not something that man could impart to him. This was not something that religion could do for him. And it was not something that he could impart to himself. But he received strength. He received strength that enabled him to leap. That enabled him to stand. That enabled him to walk and to enter into the temple and to praise the Lord. And as you get to verse 8, he is living his life based upon the miraculous work of the Lord. Many of God's people, those who profess to be saved, and let's assume that they are, they live a life as if nothing ever happened to them. As if a miracle never took place in their life. This man, he didn't remain sitting. He didn't remain lying. He got up. And he lived his life. He lived a life that was a result of a miraculous work of the Lord. As a boy, he never ran. As a man, he never walked. And yet we get to verse 8, and he's leaping. He's walking. He's jumping, he's praising God. He's living a life based upon a miracle. And we are to live. Salvation is the greatest miracle that there is. There is no greater miracle than salvation. And we are to live that miracle. It is a miracle by the amazing grace of God that we have been redeemed, that we have been raised, that we have been emancipated from the curse, from eternal death, from the power of darkness, from the defilement of guilt and condemnation. It was a miracle. That we're not back there is due to a miracle. And we are to live that miracle. You see, it was a miracle that took us up from that life. It was a miracle that took us out of that life, and it was a miracle that brought us into the new life. And we are to live that miracle. So, here is this man lame from his mother's womb. He has lived for over 40 years the life of a lame man. It's the only life he could live. His condition dictated his life. But notice he lived as a lame man. He lived life on a very low level. Verse 3, it says that he asked an alms. In verse 5, he looked up expecting to receive something. Didn't much matter what, just something. To receive something of them. Something that would bring temporary happiness. Something that would bring temporary comfort. He was living on a very low level, looking for temporary relief. That's the lost sinner. That's the lost sinner. That's how they live. They just a little relief now and then. Sadly, that's how many who profess to be saved live. Just a good circumstance to give me just a little relief. But now a miraculous work has been done in this man. He's no longer lame. His condition has been changed. And he's no longer going to depend upon what can only bring temporary relief. You ever think of what happened to the money he collected that day? Did he go back and get it? I don't think so. Did he bring it with him in the temple? I don't think so. He was so excited when he jumped up. I don't think that money meant anything to him. He's no longer living, just hoping for something, for temporary relief. And what a shameful waste it would have been had, after this miracle took place, he just remained sitting there. Just remained sitting there, carried there the next day and the next day and the next day. What a shameful waste it would have been. After that, he was miraculously healed. Had his expectations never risen above the spare change. But I believe after the Lord healed this man, his expectations were higher than just spare change. That could bring him no relief. That could only bring him temporary relief. We're not to waste our life. We're to live the miracle of salvation. We are miracles, and we are to live that miracle. Thirdly, he lived his life removed from his past. This man was lame. As a result, every day he was carried. Now, I don't believe that he sat there all day long. I believe he was carried there at certain hours when people were going into the temple, but that really doesn't matter. But every day he was carried, laid at the gate of the temple, and every day he would sit there or lie there, whatever the case, and he would ask alms. This man, lame from his mother's womb, again, did not know the joy or the happiness of just being able to walk from place to place. What a joy to just be able to walk. To be able to walk from here to there. This man didn't have that joy. So daily he would sit there as a poor, crippled beggar. Just asking for spare change. Something to get him through the day. And I'm sure, again, there were many times when perhaps he was ridiculed by some going into the temple. So as you see him there, he's really a picture of loneliness. Probably the only ones in his life were the ones who carried him there. He's a picture of sorrow. He is certainly a picture of helplessness and hopelessness. Very easily he could have been robbed. Seeing him carried to and laid at the gate of the temple, and seeing him there begging, again, is a picture of a pitiful life. It is a picture of a life of extreme difficulty. And I believe as you walk by that man, I don't believe you would see much joy or happiness. Look on the faces of a street beggar. I've yet to see one that looks happy. There's not joy in their life. There's no happiness in their life. They're in this terrible, terrible rut. And seeing this man lie there, and if you were to go past him every day for years and years, you would realize this man has become accustomed to the misery of his life. He's actually gotten used to it. He lives in his misery from day to day. Few coins would come his way, which would give him a little relief, but only temporary. None of those coins could change his condition. None of those coins fixed his feet and ankle bones. So here was a man. He wanted some coins. Why? Why did he want coins? Did he think the coins were going to fix his crippled feet? No, he knew better. He only wanted coins to get through the day. But what he needed was a miracle that would bring lasting change. But here he is, wanting something that would get him through the day. And what he needed was a miracle that would change his life. That's true of every lost sinner. Here was a man who wanted some coins to get through the day. Why? So that he could do it all over again tomorrow. How sad. How sad. And that's what they do. Their life is miserable. They can hardly make it through a day, and what are they trying to do? Just get enough to get by to have another one. And that's where his life was. He needed a miracle. He needed a miracle that he would not have to come back the next day. Here was a man who wanted some coins to get through the day so that he could do it all over again the next day. And you know what? He was content with that. He was very content with that lifestyle. But what he needed was a miracle. And every day he sat outside the gate of the temple wanting something. Not only wanting something, but expecting something. Notice that he looked up expecting to receive something. There's a lot of that mentality amongst the beggars. They not only want something, they're expecting it. This was how this man lived his life. So he's there wanting something, expecting something, receiving alms from the religious world. But these alms would not fix this man's problems. It was not the alms of the religious world that brought him from verse 2 to verse 7 in verse 8. In verse 8, his attitude and view of life has changed. He's now living a life in complete contrast to his past. Again, he's living a life separated from his past. What a shameful life it would have been had he gone back to the gate of the temple and continued to live the life of a lame man, living off of spare change. I don't believe that he ever said to Peter and John, "I'm going to go back and sit outside of the gate called Beautiful, because, you know, it's just kind of a sentimental place for me." I don't think so. He was separated from his past. I don't believe he had any desire to go back. I don't believe he had any desire to sit there and begging and living off the spare change of the religious world. He didn't have an attachment to that place anymore. He was there for every day. He was carried there daily. That was his fixture. He was a fixture there. But now this miracle has taken place. And that feeling of attachment is gone. It's gone. That's how the Lord works. This man was done with that life. He was done with it. All because of a miracle. This is what Paul is, if you keep a spot here in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. This is what Paul is talking about, living our life separate from our past. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, non-responsive, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Dead unto sin, dead unto our past. This man lived his life separated from his past. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. 1 Peter 4, verses 2 and 3. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For this lame man, he was no longer to live the life of a lame man. Why? Because he wasn't lame anymore. Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. That lifestyle, when we were in that condition, sufficed us. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. He was done with his old life. What a shameful thing it would have been to see him go back to his old spot. How sad. And how sad it is for God's people to go back to their old spots. And act like they acted in their former life. How sad it would have been for this man to go back to that spot and to act like a lame man. So I believe he lived a life separated from his past. Fourthly, he lived a life of noticeable testimony. Notice verse 9 and verse 10. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. May I say, they also saw him when they came in, sitting there as a lame man begging. But now they see him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he. They knew it was him. And this filled them with wonder or surprise, an amazement or shock, disbelief, but they knew that something had happened to him. How did they know? They knew because they could see it. They could see it in his life. Something had happened to him. They could see that his life has changed. And oh, what a shameful life it would have been had he remained silent. Had he just gotten up after receiving strength in his feet and ankles, just get up and go home and not say a word. How shameful that would have been. How shameful it is to be ashamed. This man, as he walks through the temple, he's not ashamed. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. He's walking, he's leaping, he's praising God. It would have been a terrible testimony for him to just have continued in his lame life and people enter into a conversation with him and he would say something like, you know, on such and such a day at about 3 o'clock, I received strength in my feet and ankles. Why are you still sitting there? What a shameful testimony. And how shameful it is that people go to places they should not go. Go to their old places. And talk about how they're saved. How confusing. How confusing that is. So he lived a life of noticeable testimony. Fifthly, he lived a life that he just could not contain within himself. This man was lame from his mother's womb for over 40 years. And then one day, unexpectedly, in an instant, he received strength in his feet and in his ankle bones. And as a result, verse 8. Here is a man in verse 8 and verse 9 who has bubbling within him something that he can't keep inside. He can't contain himself. I don't know if there was anyone in the temple that day that might have said to him, "Hey, buddy, settle down. Just calm down. Settle down." Oh, he had something within him that he could not contain. He is showing forth and displaying what he now possessed in his life. There was a feeling of euphoria filling him, and as a result of what he possessed, there was a happiness, there was a gladness, there was delight, there was pleasure as he's walking through the temple praising God. I don't believe that Peter and John had to coax him to go into the temple. I don't believe Peter and John had to say to this man, "Now when we get in the temple, we need you to put on a show. You just start hopping and running and praising the Lord. That's what we want you to do." No one had to tell him that. He had something within him that he could not contain. And as he walked into the temple that day, and as he walked through the temple, leaping and praising God, it wasn't a chore. He was having a good time. It wasn't drudgery. It wasn't a show. It wasn't mere mechanical. But oh, what a shameful life it would have been. Had this, after his healing, he felt no enthusiasm whatsoever. No compulsion to go into the temple. No compulsion to praise the Lord. What a sad, sad thing. You'd have to wonder if he really was healed. But they saw him. He had a testimony. He was not ashamed. He had something bubbling in him that he could not contain. He could not help himself. Sixthly, this man's life, he lived a life that mystified religious people. His life mystified them. What had happened to this man and his resultant behavior completely perplexed and bewildered the many merely religious people that were sitting in the temple that day. And they asked, chapter 4, verse 9, "By what power or by what authority have you done this?" Our life ought to be a mystery to the world. It ought to be perplexing to the world. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we read verses 2 and 3. Let's go to 1 Peter 4 and read verse 4. "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. They think it's so strange and it so infuriates them that they begin to speak evil of you. You got to wonder what went through this lame man's mind as he's standing there with Peter and John. First of all, he was probably arrested with Peter and John, no doubt. What must have gone through his mind? I mean, for years, he has sat and watched these religious people walk into the temple. Some of them have been generous enough to throw money his way. And now, the greatest thing that could happen to any individual has happened to him. And the very ones that perhaps he thought would just rejoice with him, that wasn't the case. It wasn't the case. What he must have thought as he's standing there and seeing the anger of this council directed toward Peter and John. His eyes were open that day. It doesn't take long. When one receives a miracle of salvation, they're excited, they go to tell somebody, and most of the time they're shut down just like that. And they're shocked. How many times you've heard people say, we've said it ourselves, I thought they'd be happy. Again, they would have been had you gone to AA meeting or something, and I'm not criticizing AA meeting. But it's that name. They can't stand it. Can't stand it. They hate Christ. But this man lived a life that mystified the world, that mystified the people that were in the temple that day, especially the religious elite. Seventhly and lastly, he lived a life that manifested that it was because of Christ. It was because of him. Three times in this man's hearing, it wasn't spoken directly to him, but it was in his hearing, it was said that what had happened to him was not due to man, but it was by Christ. In the temple that day, when the people rushed toward Peter and John, basically to congratulate them, verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him. It is faith in his name that has made, it is faith in the name of this one that has made him strong. And this faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter says, I want you to know it wasn't even his faith. The faith was given by him. By him. And then, of course, in chapter 4 and verse 10, he twice said that it was by him. So three times in this man's hearing, he has heard it's because of him. It's because of him. I'm walking, I'm leaping, I'm praising God. And it's because of him. I'm no longer sitting outside the gate as a lame man begging. It's because of him. This man did not have to sit through a theology class to learn. It was by him. He knew it was by him. And I do believe that that is true today. You take any saved person, the minute they're saved, they know that it was all by him. You let them sit in the church service for a while of a lot of different churches, and they start getting confused as to what happened. And then you have works. But when it first happens, they know it's by him. It's by him. And this man, no doubt, knew that it was by him. The more we realize the truth of salvation, how it works, how it came about, the more we realize it's by Him, the more we want to live for Him. The more we want to openly follow Him. The more we want to openly serve Him. The more we want to openly be separated unto Him. The more we realize it's by Him, the more preeminent He will be. The more we realize it's by Him, He'll be first, not next. By Him. Every now and then it's good to go back. Not physically. But to go back in our minds to that day, that place, that time, when Jesus came, when the Lord came and worked a miracle and refreshed our minds, it was by Him. It was by Him. And the reason I'm not there today is because of Him. Because of Him. It's not because of mom and dad. It's not because of grandparents. It's not because of child rearing. It's because of Him. It's all because of Him. And any saved person doesn't have any problem giving the Lord the credit and the glory for what has happened. Now, if we really realize it's by Him, the more He becomes the emphasis of our life. The more He becomes the motive and the reason for our living. The more He becomes the passion of our life. The more obsessed we become with Him. It's by Him. I could still be that lame man living outside of the gate begging for over 40 years. I could still be there. This man could have been. But by Him, I've been brought from verse 2 to verse 7. From verse 7 to verse 8. From verse 8 to verse 9, from verse 9 to chapter 4, verse 10. Standing before them. Whole. And He knew that it was by Him. Oh, how we need to know that today. This man didn't have to be prodded. He didn't have to be begged. He didn't have to beg Him and plead with Him. This is the life you need to live. He wanted to do these things because He knew it was by Him. What a wonderful, sensational, remarkable, incredible, and amazing thing happened to us when He saved us. And the life, what a life. Since the day the Lord saved our souls. What a life. That we are now enabled to live. Why would we want to live off the spare change of the religious world? Why would we want to live off the husks? What a life. That we can live. We can now come to Him. We can now understand. We can now see. Oh, what a wonderful life that we've been enabled to live. And it just keeps getting better because one day we're going to leave this life. And it's even going to be better. Oh, what a privilege. The day the Lord saved our soul. What a privilege we have. What an opportunity we have. To live that life. What a responsibility we have to live that life. This man's condition was changed. And because his condition was changed, his life was changed. You see, the Lord always gets to the root of the matter. And the root of the matter in this man's case was there was something wrong with his feet and ankle bones. And the Lord fixed that. And by fixing that, he fixed his life. And that's how it still is today. Our government, people in general, they think the solution to everything is throw some money at it. If it doesn't fix it, at least it shuts them up. That's what they think. And I'm sure that's what some of these people thought when they threw them some money. Well, it'll shut them up for a few minutes. But what this man needed was not some coins. He needed a miracle. And we could take this message another way. I wonder, and we know because we all think this way at times, but what some of those people thought as they passed this man daily going into the temple. I wonder what they thought. Well, why should I give him anything? He's so disgusting. He disgusts me. I can't even look at him. I wonder how many went into the temple. Again, it was the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and said, Lord, save that man out there. Lord, would you intervene in his life? We ought to be ashamed many times. Yes, it's true. The unsaved, the wicked, do some despicable things. Disgusting. If we're not careful, because of our human nature, we'll get to hate them. When we ought to be praying, Lord, save them. Lord, intervene in that man's life. Intervene in that lady's life. Intervene in that child's life. We need to be praying. That the Lord would intervene in the lives of those that are so miserable. So what a change was wrought in this man. You know, sometimes someone will say concerning salvation, concerning someone who has been saved, well, I never saw that one coming. You usually don't. It's just an instant. It happens just like that. Don't ever give up hope. No matter how wicked and despicable a person is, the Lord has saved some of the most wicked, despicable people on the earth by saving you and I. Saul on the road to Damascus. Don't ever give up hope. As long as they have breath in their body, Lord can save their soul. And we ought to pray. We ought to pray to that end. And then when we come upon these individuals, Peter and John didn't throw money at them. He said, silver and gold have I none. I don't know if that means that Peter and John didn't have a dime between them, or if that simply meant, buddy, silver and gold isn't going to help you, and I don't have any to give you for that. But let me tell you what will help you. And he told them, rise in the name of Jesus Christ. And it was at that word that the Spirit of God imparted strength into that man's feet and ankle bones. That was the miracle. And then he leaped up, he stood, and he walked. And what a joy to see him walking in the temple with Peter and John. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.